The Gospel according to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Lord, have mercy. After reading this gospel lesson today, invite us all to say, "Lord, have mercy." Sometimes the way Jesus heals people and performs miracles at best confuses us. It doesn't seem straightforward or sometimes even nice. It just seems odd. Like when the story that you might know of when they need to pay a tax and Jesus says, "Well, just go around and go fishing and the first fish you catch will have a coin in it and go pay the tax with it." It's odd. Or the story where they're headed into Jerusalem and Jesus is hungry and would like a fig and he sees a fig tree, but it's not the season for figs, so there aren't any. So he says, "May there never be figs come from you again." And the tree withers. It's odd. What is going on here? Or maybe most strikingly that always sticks in my mind is when the paralytic is brought before Jesus and Jesus' response is, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." Seriously, Jesus, you thought that was the problem? These stories, they all have different purposes and meanings and things like that. But when we look at them, I think we always stop and say, "What are you up to, Jesus? This doesn't make a lot of sense to us." And I feel today's gospel is like that. And the more we look at it, the more it kind of comes up like that. What are you doing, Jesus? So first of all, it starts by identifying this Canaanite woman. Already we should be confused. There are no Canaanite women anymore, Canaanite people anymore. That was a term that was used in the Old Testament for Israel's enemies. But there hasn't been anyone claiming that identity for a very long time. In fact, in the whole New Testament, with maybe one exception, this is the only time a person is identified as a Canaanite. But who is this? What's going on? Then Jesus has this interaction with her where Jesus seems, well, frankly, mean. First, he says something disquieting, at least to us. That is, he says very bluntly, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He doesn't say it provisionally. He doesn't say it in a way that was seemingly presenting it as in any way compassionate. It almost comes off as dismissive. And then it seems to get worse. He dramatizes the point by comparing her to a dog. And what's more, she even points out it's a poorly treated dog. One who isn't even getting the scraps from the table. This is a tough story for us. One that might cause some of us to stumble. And I know some of you will recognize that Jesus isn't exactly calling her a dog. He uses a visual metaphor and makes this situation like unto a dog at a table. And it maybe lightens it a little bit. But if that's true, he could have used any metaphor. This is a tough one for us. it leads us to say, what are you doing, Jesus? Or perhaps echo with this Canaanite woman, Lord, have mercy. And I'd like, though, for you to join me today in a model of reading the Bible that was practiced in the ancient world. The church leaders, sometimes called the church fathers, who lived between the years 100 and 600, had a particular way of looking at texts like this. They looked at these problem passages, these things that trouble us, and they didn't see them as problems. They saw them as our greatest opportunities. They suggested that these were moments that Scripture puts deliberately hard, confusing, or problematic elements in the Bible in order to cause us to stumble a little bit, to have to regroup in order that we could ask productively, wait a minute, what's going on here? It pushed them to look more deeply, more intently, and frankly, more devotionally. They thanked God for these moments because they were places where it emphasizes that one of our tasks and our gifts are the very deep meanings for our lives. And those are not illustrated nearly as well as when the surface level meaning bothers us. So I'd like to invite us into that kind of discourse today. And to do it, I'd like to focus on one verse. It says, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. And I think to focus on that, it's important for us to recognize the gravity of this moment. This woman, identified as a Canaanite, emphasizing beyond all other things that she was not Jewish. Jesus is very much the Jewish Messiah, and by calling her a Canaanite to these old groupings of people, and the Canaanites were actually many different groups who happened to be living in the land who really the only one thing they had in common is that they were not Israelites. This person is clearly depicted as an outsider. And Jesus then explains that. I was sent only to the lost sheep house of Israel. You're not part of that. And he's a Jewish Messiah. For this Gentile woman to be included in his message would have been indeed very shocking, which apparently would be shocking also to Jesus. As he points out, this would be a surprise. But then it turns out two things can be true. The first is that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and the second is that apparently this Messiah is for everyone, even the Canaanites. But I would like to explore how that comes about. After all, if Gentiles could just be included, well, how? Is it just that they could say they believe in Jesus and they're part of it? Is that really all there is? It says, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. She starts the scene coming to Jesus, Lord, have mercy, and is crying out desperately to Jesus. When we have no words to say, all we can do sometimes is cry out, Lord, have mercy, as we do every week in the portion of it called Kyrie, which is the Lord part, a liaison, have mercy. Then after doing that for this woman, well, frankly, it seems to get worse. Jesus doesn't seem to respond well. It's a hard look for Jesus, but many of us can relate to this situation. When we cry out in full and seeming final desperation, Lord, have mercy, and either nothing changes, or indeed our situation just seems to get worse. So she just keeps crying out the same thing. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. But there's a detail here I want to enter into. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. That little verb, kneel down. In the Gospels, it's the same word as worship. It's what the disciples did in our reading last week. After Jesus comes to them on the water, they get into the boat, they all worship. Same verb. And not every time in the New Testament does this verb mean worship. Sometimes it indeed does just mean kneel down. But here I'd like to suggest that is what it means. That she relates to Jesus in a space of worship, just like we're doing right now. And in our worship, we say, Lord, have mercy. And in our worship, we are also confronted with things that might not be initially especially comforting. Like the first thing we do when we come together is recognize our own sinfulness and confess that we are completely dependent upon God's grace. It can sometimes be quite disquieting. Or we might find other aspects of worship disquieting, bothersome, depending on where we are that particular day. Maybe it happened to you when we read this gospel lesson. It doesn't always comfort us in the way we would usually expect. But it takes us on a journey. She begins with worship, and the only words she can utter expressing who God is, what worship is to say, Lord, have mercy. Then in that space of worship, Jesus takes her on a journey. It moves from Jesus' silence to Jesus saying, I'm not sure you're part of this whole thing, to this troubling metaphor of dogs at the foot of tables. It took her on a journey, albeit a troubling one. And our worship service also brings us on a journey. We are gathered with a confession to God. We hear God's word proclaimed in our lives. We look to one another as the people of God and together come forward and receive the body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament. And then we are all sent out into the world. That's the journey we take in worship. But notice who's the subject of all those verbs. It's less a journey of where we go as if we're going to go along this map, and instead where worship brings us. And so if we were in the first century asking Jesus, who apparently is now just letting Gentiles be part of this thing, we might ask him the very question we suggested before. So you're saying you'll just welcome anybody who happens simply to say they believe in you? Jesus' response here would seem to imply no. It's a whole lot less than that. This woman worships and says, Lord, help me. She doesn't say a word about believing in Jesus. It's Jesus who says of her that she has great faith. She comes as she is with her needs. Lord, have mercy. She doesn't know what kind of journey this exchange will be, but it ends with the proclamation, your faith is great. And you'll notice Jesus doesn't say, when she had such faith. And I think that's on purpose. For most of us in our lives, when we were given that gift of faith, is not completely obvious. Most would probably recognize that in this story, her looking and simply shouting out, Lord, have mercy, would seem to suggest an implicit faith that Jesus could actually do something about her situation. And in that exchange, in that discussion, she seems to accept the metaphor with the dogs and seems to implicitly show enough faith to suggest that if she had just a crumb from Jesus, her daughter would be healed. That also sounds like implicit faith. And I think that's probably true. But it's striking that Jesus doesn't name any of that as faith until after this tough exchange, leaving us to recognize that, yes, faith probably was there the entire time, but it just wasn't named yet. And to get it named, to go on that journey, she simply shouts out her need, where she is in her moment in the space of worship. It is that faith that's within us and active and given by God, not because we're able to shout out, Lord, I believe. We might, but we might also only to be able to shout out, Lord, have mercy in our worship life. And the mercy we receive is that Jesus brings us on a journey with him, where he can name and where we can see the very faith that has always been there and say, your faith is great, even if you didn't know that. Amen.